Well, our sermon today, from the title, is this a paradox? May mislead you in some ways into thinking that we are going to spend our next little while together talking about, the theory of logical thinking or some philosophical something or other. Well, we're not. You can set yourself at ease there. Paradoxes are an interesting kind of thing. At least one reasonably clear thinker has said there's really no such thing as a paradox. He says that a paradox is just a verbal trick. And if you properly describe things, the paradox evaporates. And I suppose he's probably correct in some theoretical or especially careful way. But for the rest of us, paradoxes are just part of life. We all experience this notion of paradox. And a paradox in this case is just two statements that both appear to be true, or at least are purported to be true, but they seem incompatible with each other. And the paradox we're going to be looking at comes out of Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. 2 Corinthians, this is, I think, our last Sunday in 2 Corinthians in this part of the lectionary year. And it seems interesting that we would end here on something that's kind of tricky, as well as some things that are really quite interesting. I mean, this is where we have Paul or someone that Paul knows. Could be Paul. He was kind of tricky that way. Who went to heaven, had a vision of some sort. We could talk about that, I suppose. And we've got this thorn in the flesh, whatever that might be. Some translations talk about it as a physical infirmity visited upon him by God. Some other interpreters, men of course, have said that the thorn in his flesh was a wife who was unsupportive of his ministry and was perhaps nagging. I don't believe that, in case you're wondering. I don't know what it is, and I'm glad I don't have to decide for sure, because we're actually going to be looking at towards the end of this passage that Kelly read for us this morning. And in particular, we're going to pick up at verse 9. And in the translation that I've got, the New International Version, it says, "But he said to me," that's God speaking to Paul, "my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and difficulties." And this is the paradoxical part, perhaps. "For when I am weak, then I am strong." And when you think about it, that if you just take that phrase in and of itself, "for when I am weak, then I am strong," or that last sentence, it doesn't make any sense. That's like saying, "and when I am awake, I am asleep." No, you're not. You're one or the other. And here, either you're weak or you're strong. I mean, either you can lift up what you need to lift up or you can't. And that's where this possibility of paradox comes from. But luckily, there's more context to it than that. And luckily, there's more ways to look at strength and weakness than just something as simplistic as that. Because really, there's no objective measure of strength. There's nothing that you can say when you have achieved a score of 11.5 or higher on this objective measurement scale, you are now strong. That's silly. Doesn't make any sense. We don't have such a thing. So what is strength? It's not just the ability to lift things or to push things or to pull things. Apparently at Canada Day, I didn't see it with my own two eyes, but there was a strong man's competition because I'm sure there's strong women competitions, but generally speaking, I've found that women find more productive uses for their leisure time than that, because this guy was pulling the cab of an 18-wheeler with his body, all by himself. Okay, that's pretty strong. Much stronger than I am. I'm quite sure I could not pull a truck. Some days I'm not sure I could pull a toy truck, but that's just some days. So what is strength? Strength is the ability to accomplish what needs to be done. Strength is not so much an objective thing, it's a task. It's the resources for a particular task. If you need to pick up that table, for example, I, for one, am not strong enough to pick up that table. It's awkward, it's heavy, so I am weak when it comes to that table. Does that mean I'm weak everywhere? Does that mean that I'm too weak to pick up my grandchildren? No, I can still pick up both of them. Not sure how much longer that will last, the way they're growing, but I can certainly do it now. So does that mean I'm strong? Well, if you're strong, you should be able to pick up the table. Well, of course not. I'm just pointing out that when we think of strength and weaknesses, we never think of them in isolation. We think of them in relation to what needs to be done. Heather's mom and dad have now moved to Vancouver, where they are going to enjoy the rest of their retirement, I'm sure, with other family members and in a much more reasonable climate when it comes to the winter. And they left some things behind in the house that we needed to take care of for them because, well, why wouldn't we? They'd taken great care of us. The least we could do is return the favor. And one of the things that we needed to do was to move a king-size mattress. The task was the moving of the king-size mattress. I am quite strong. I can hold two grandchildren at once. I could do lots of other things. I cannot schlep around a king-size mattress by myself. I am weak there. So I got some help, and we were able to deal with the mattress in a way that wasn't too terribly difficult. Not because I am objectively weak everywhere, but in that particular area, I was weak and I needed help. That's what Paul is getting at here. Think back to Paul for a moment and some of the things we've talked about him over the years. A tremendously gifted man, well-educated, well-connected through the good fortune of birth, had his feet both in Roman citizenry and in the elites of the Jewish world. Paul could do all kinds of things. But when I am weak, often Paul talks about weakness. What's he talking about here? Is he unaware of his own abilities? Is he somehow suffering from poor self-esteem? No. Paul is looking at what needs to be accomplished and says, if this is all up to me, I don't have enough. But when we think of the king-size mattress question, if I refuse to admit that I was weak, what happens? Well, there's a few outcomes. Very few of them are any good at all. I mean, one of them, I suppose I could have dragged the thing where it needed to go and damaged it or whatever, but it would have ended up where it was supposed to go. I guess that's okay. More likely, it would have stayed exactly where it was after I hurt myself trying to move it all by myself, because I refused to admit that I needed help. What happens when we admit that we need help? Does our personal world explode? I'm speaking primarily to men here, although many women struggle with this as well. The admission of weakness does not somehow turn you into someone else. The admission of weakness does not suddenly mean that everyone in your community now looks at you and laughs. The admission that you need help really never means that you get kicked out of your house and lose your job, or whatever it is that we are so afraid of when we refuse to admit that we need help. I don't know what all is going on there, but what I do know is that a steadfast refusal to seek help when needed means that you will be less effective and you'll be a lot more tired. Weakness, the admission of weakness, as Paul makes perfectly clear here, is what opens the door to the power that will enable what needs to be done to be done. It's not a paradox for Paul to say, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Because what Paul is saying, that when I admit that I'm weak, when I seek help from God, from the community around me, from my family and friends, I get the help I need. And suddenly, what needs to be done is done. The king-size mattress is relocated to where it needs to be. The table is picked up and placed wherever it might need to go. Suddenly, I'm not weak anymore. If there was an objective measure of strength, has my strength changed? Not at all. But that's not what Paul's talking about. When Paul says admitting that you're weak so that you might become strong, he's not saying admit that you're hopeless and you have no value. He's saying look carefully at what you need to do. And when you need help to do it, ask for help. And first and foremost, ask for help
from God.
That's what Paul is telling us. Because just before that, it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." A gracious God will not kick down the door and help us when we've told him we don't want help. Some days I wish he would, but he doesn't. When we tell God that we don't need his help, he waits until we change our mind and realize what actually is. God's power is made perfect in weakness, not because he's looking for people who are fundamentally weak, going back to our imaginary objective measure of strength and weakness. He's not looking for that. What he's looking for is that people who understand who they are in relation to what he has asked them to do. And he's saying, you need to understand that what I've asked you to do is something that, for the most part, you can't do by yourself. You need help. And what happens when we seek help? Well, first of all, whatever we need to do gets done instead of just not getting done. And when was the last time you were part of a group project, whether the group was just two or whether it was 50, that you didn't walk away from that with a renewed understanding of how wonderful other people can be to help you when you need help, or if you're the helper, to be able to accomplish something that someone couldn't do on their own? Isn't that a great feeling? Doesn't it bring you closer to the people that you're helping? When somebody asks you for help, does anyone think, oh, what's wrong with them? They should be able to do everything by themselves. Nobody thinks that. What we think is, I get to help somebody. We like being helpful. We like helping other people achieve their goals, accomplish what they feel they need to accomplish. And often we see it as something that is a good for all of us, and we get to be part of that. And suddenly what might be regarded as a weakness becomes a strength in all kinds of ways, because not only does the task get accomplished, but the community is strengthened. Our sense of wonder when God steps in and helps us is strengthened. Our respect, our love, our esteem for the people in our community grows when we all work together to do something together. There are very few things that we are called on to do solely by ourselves, no matter what. I'm sure there are some. Off the top of my head, I really can't think of any. The tasks that God lays before us almost always involve community. In one way or another. Sometimes it's obvious. If we want to sing together, it's really helpful to have a piano player. It's helpful to have a piano. The piano had to get here somewhere, somehow. I didn't bring it in. Quite possibly none of you did, but there's a piano. Somebody took care of that for us. Somebody went to all the trouble of writing down all the songs we sing in a book that we then acquired. We're not standing on our own. When we sing together, we don't all get together in a clump and just start and hope that it works out. No, we take advantage of other people's work so that we might sing some tremendous theological truths, that we might be together in wonderful ways. Does that mean we're weak? Well, it does in one way. Does it mean it in that pejorative, demeaning way that we heard perhaps directed at us, or at least heard on school playgrounds? Oh, you're a weakling? No, it has nothing to do with that. Admitting that there are things that you have to have help for just means that you're paying attention to who you are. And asking people for help just reminds us that we're in community all the time. We are interdependent people. The myth of the self-made person is just that. It's just a myth. It's a story. Sometimes they're kind of fun to read, but they're never actually true. Nobody got to where they are, wherever that is, entirely on their own. We're all dependent on those who went before, and we're dependent in a very real way with those around us now. I can't do what I do every Sunday on my own. There's nobody standing here, in a physical, corporeal sense, telling me what to say. There was nobody who wrote down things for me that said, you should say this. But I'm here in the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit, saying what I believe the Holy Spirit has for all of us coming out of this text. And I was able to prepare for this because Heather took care of the house while I was doing that. Doesn't sound like much, but if I don't have some time to sit down and think carefully about what we're going to talk about, it probably won't really be worth listening to. So something that looks like it's all on my own here, standing, preaching, no. This particular sermon would be impossible without Heather's help, to say nothing of all the people who have written the books I've read, the teachers I've had, both formal and informal, you being here, listening, being engaged in the process. This is no one-person show. Could I do this on my own? Absolutely not. Does that mean I'm weak? Well, if that's what your definition of weakness is, then yes, it does. But when I admit I have to have other people to help me, suddenly, it all works. And when it comes to being able to preach, I'm strong. Not because I've suddenly increased my score on that imaginary scale, but because I've admitted where I need help. Because I've been open about what I need, and I've been aware that without those people, without you, what we do here on Sundays is simply not possible. So is this a paradox? No. Paul didn't intend it to be tricky. He didn't intend it to lead us astray. He wanted to get our attention, and he does. Because when somebody says, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong, it makes you think a little bit. And that's what we've done this morning. To realize that this statement, while it might be paradoxical at one level, at another level, is just a statement about what it means to be a follower of God. To be in relationship with God through Jesus. Empowered by the Holy Spirit and living in community, a worship community and a larger community. Where we have things to offer and other people have things to offer us. And when we admit that together we're stronger than we will ever be apart, that's when we start to accomplish things. That's when we start to do what we were placed on this earth to do. That's when we discharge the call that we all have to be the people we were created to be and to do the work we were created to do. We can't do it on our own. And we shouldn't even try. When we admit the gaps in what we have and what we have to offer, that, and only then, is when those gaps are filled. And that's when we become truly strong. Without having to work out, without having to do it ourselves. That's the mystery of a weakness becoming a strength. And if Paul can boast about it, I think we can too. Amen.